The Holy Gospel according to John, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the light was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all who might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas again. We continue our celebration of the Nativity of Jesus. And I'm struck by kind of a throwaway line on a Trans-Siberian Orchestra CD. Y'all know the Trans-Siberian Orchestra, they travel around this time of year. And on one of their versions of What Child Is This, which we'll sing here in just a few minutes, the singer ponders, how many times has this story been told? After all of these years, it should all sound so old. Which is a pretty true statement. We are a people with increasingly short attention spans. You can tell that by the commercial breaks on TV. The commercial breaks keep getting longer, and the programming seems to keep getting shorter. Or if you're a fan of college football, every single timeout, there's got to be a commercial break. So how many times can we tell this story? Over and over, we come back Christmas Eve, those of us who brave Christmas Day, especially in the cold. It should all seem so worn out and tired. And yet there's some wonder about it. God is always trying to tell us something, to reach us, to continue to be present in our world and in our lives. And I think that's why the story never gets old. Regardless of if you're 9 or 99, there's still something to learn. There's still something to be gleaned from who God is. Though God chose to show up 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ, God still shows up now in many and various and often surprising ways. Our story this morning is a cosmic one. Last night focused on Luke's story. We began with the prophets leading up to the birth of Jesus, Isaiah's telling of the child to be born, John the Baptist being born to prepare the way for that child when he grows old, the joy of Mary and Elizabeth, and then Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, and baby Jesus at the manger. This morning, the lens zooms way out, or pulls way out, to a cosmic scope. John's gospel doesn't begin at the manger, but with the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Last night I talked about Word being promise in Luke's mind and the many times Luke uses that particular word at the opening of his gospel, not just a black and white printed word on paper, but a promise, God's living promise. And here we have another word for word, the Greek word logos, which is all-encompassing. It's a living thing, it's reason, it's the way we engage with the world around us, so it's not simply something spoken. It is what unites us. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Everything back at the beginning, before the writers of Genesis imagined God's Spirit hovering over the waters of the deep, John imagines back further. All things coming to being through the union of this mysterious, mystical God. And this God chooses to show up after creation, whatever that looked like, on whatever time frame God had in mind. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. And that is the light and the life of all people. And this Logos comes into our world, and that's where the story narrows in on Caesar Augustus's marching orders of a census in Luke that drive Mary and Joseph south from Galilee to Bethlehem for this baby to be born. The baby, the Logos, in which, according to John, all things are through whom all things were created. A baby born the same way we all are. That same experience, though we may not remember it personally. Somebody certainly does, what having an infant born into this world looks like and all of the changes that accompany that. For all intents and purposes, this is my second Christmas here at First in Nashville, but I wasn't here last year. I was back in Texas, because on Wednesday, December 22nd, in the midst of Christmas preparations, I got a phone call from my wife, and she said, "It's time." And much like Mary and Joseph scrambling to Bethlehem, I scrambled to B&A and jumped on a plane back to Texas for the birth of my son. Babies being born changes things, all manner of things. It's how God chooses to come into our world, and it changes everything. And John tells us at the culmination of his poem here that the Word became flesh and lived among us. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And it's all very poetic. And it would be easy to get lost into the poetry of what is going on, the beauty of the tale that John is telling, but there are some very significant details that draw us close to God, or rather show us how close God is willing to draw to us. Take this phrase, for instance, the Word became flesh and lived among us. While that is a beautiful notion, it's not what John is saying. The literal translation sounds a bit funky. It says, the Word became flesh and pitched a tent in our midst. The physical act of setting up camp. Which seems like a really strange statement for John to be making, unless we remember that that's how God showed up in the Old Testament. After Moses at the burning bush and the Exodus out of Egypt, after Moses goes up Mount Sinai and receives the Ten Commandments, God wants to be present, no longer separated by a veil, a cloud, and thunder and lightning, but wants to be amongst the people. And so they constructed a tabernacle, a fancy word for tent. And for that movement throughout the wilderness into the promised land, God tabernacled with the people. John is evoking that memory for us this morning. That's how close God wants to be. The Word became flesh and tabernacled in our midst. As we wander through this world, that's who God chooses to be, one who is not removed, one who is not distant, kept at arm's length, but one who draws close, who wants to be in our midst, and for historical memory wants to tabernacle in our presence. God liked this arrangement of tabernacling and moving around with the people so much that when David wanted to build Yahweh a temple, there was resistance. I want to be where my people are. And so God resisted, for a while at least, finally acquiescing to Solomon, and God let Solomon build a temple. But God knew the dangers of that, of being separated, of being moved into a small holy of holies, locked off, by rules and ritual, locked off from the people. And so God wants to do something different. And in the midst of a time period that's a little bit tumultuous, regardless of what Luke tells us, the whole world was at peace, is not exactly what was happening in Roman-occupied Palestine in the first century. Herod had just rebuilt the temple, rededicated the second temple of Jerusalem, and so all of those old rules and rituals came back, and God was once again in the Holy of Holies. Sure, it was a beautiful place, but that's not where God desired to be. And John has a different understanding. The Word became flesh and tabernacled in our midst, drawing so close, this time not in a tent, but in a body, in a baby, in joyous crying and a beating heart. That's how close God chooses to be. And maybe that's enough to ponder on at Christmas. We spend the rest of the year living out that God through Jesus. But just to contemplate God's decision here, because it has lots of implications. God who's not at arm's length, God who cannot be figured out through some form of calculus, God who desires to interact with us, God who calls us into relationship, that gets messy, that gets complicated. It changes how we engage the world. Came across a quote this morning from the famous scholar N.T. Wright. He says this: "This is the really scary thing. Not that Jesus might be identified with a remote, lofty, imaginary being, but that God, the real God, the one true God, might actually look like Jesus." I'm going to pause there for a second. The scary thing, as he says, is that Jesus, not that Jesus might be identified with a remote, lofty, imaginary being. That happened in the ancient world. There were gods and goddesses for everything. So much, in fact, that on his trip through Athens, Paul noted that there was a shrine to an unknown god, and he brought this up in his debates on the Agora, or on Mars Hill there in Athens. They covered all of their bases. So it's not surprising that Jesus could be identified with some deity. And the words lofty, imaginary, distant, that would be easy. That would be non-consequential in some instances. But here's what happens in the incarnation, he continues, but that God, the real God, the one true God, might actually look like Jesus. And when we walk away from the manger and we enter into the fullness of the story, this is what God looks like. N.T. Wright continues, a shrewd Palestinian Jewish villager who drank wine with his friends, agonized over the plight of his people, taught in strange stories and pungent aphorisms, was executed by the occupying forces. That's the real Jesus, the one in whom God is incarnate, with blood, tears, and a beating heart. Someone who celebrated with friends. Someone who agonized over the situation of his people in that historical moment, how they had been over and over again marginalized, not just by occupying forces, but how those occupying forces had co-opted the very things that were meant for healing and wholeness. How their own religious leaders had somehow sold out to the Romans and left so much brokenness in their wake. Jesus, who taught in parables, which aren't exactly easy to access, or said things that may offend, like if your eye sins, pluck it out, if your hand sins, cut it off, those aren't easy things to interpret or even talk about on a Sunday morning. One whose life was so controversial that he was executed by the Romans. That's who God is. That's a whole different story than a lofty deity way up in the heavens, somewhere distant. This is a God who draws close into the messiness and brokenness of history. It's a different way of understanding who God is. It means God shows up in our messiness, in our brokenness. For all of the lights and beauty that we have this season, it's really messy. And it's good news that God chooses to show up. That God still chooses to show up today, tomorrow, forever, forever. Amen. N.T. Wright concludes, to say that Jesus is in some sense God is, of course, to make a startling statement about Jesus. It is also to make a stupendous claim about God. A stupendous claim about who God is. There is so much worship of other gods and goddesses in our world. We don't call it that anymore. We call it passion or tradition or heritage. But it's worship. It can be considered idolatry if it takes our attention and our focus away from our Creator. It's in the messiness of this world. But those things don't draw close. This God does. A God who chooses to take on flesh and tabernacle in our midst. A God who chooses to take on our nature and be born into our world the same way we all do. This is the God who meets us over and over and over again. The God who meets us this morning in bread and in wine and in promise. So this may be an old, old story, but it's still got something to teach us. Something to teach us about ourselves, and ultimately something to teach us about who God is. Christmas is far from over. The 12 days actually begin today, for those of you that keep track. And they end in Epiphany, the journey of the Magi to see the baby Jesus. So let's take these next 12 days and contemplate that, how God chooses to draw so close. And may that help to illuminate our encounter with Jesus over the next year through the story that Matthew is telling. The parables, the tough sayings, the breaking of bread with his disciples, the breaking of bread for the whole world. Merry Christmas. Amen.